Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's all take a seat and take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Surprise, surprise, it's Christmas. Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, how many of you are completely done with your shopping? Raise your hands. I always like to see this. Good for you. Okay, now how many of you are almost done? Just maybe no more than two gifts still to buy. Raise your hands. Okay, then how many of you, and here's the class that I like, haven't even started yet? Raise your hands. Woo! God bless you. Oh my. There's always some. So it just like that. So some people just work best under pressure, right? For those of you, yeah. So Luke chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people into this place, Lord, and to worship you and to spend time with you. Lord, for in fact, you are the reason for this season of celebration. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we open your word, as we just take time to come apart and aside from the things and the busyness and the hecticness, Lord, just to spend time in your presence, that you would just bring peace. Lord, that you would just release the stress and just pour out your spirit upon your people. And Lord, if there's any who have not yet given their lives to you today, we pray today that they might find the most precious gift that's ever been given, Lord, a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior, and that they might open that gift today. So speak to us now by your Spirit. We invite him to do that ministry among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Purpose of Christmas. You know, it is something that you can't escape no matter what they try to do. This season, this time of year is something that, well, it's celebrating and it's commemorating, really, an event that happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East in a little podunk town, maybe not much bigger than Lucerne Valley. No fanfare. No public announcements, no TV reporters. And yet today it stops traffic. And you know, you've been driving up and down Bear Valley Road the last several weeks, right? And you're going, what's going on? And what usually takes maybe 15 to 20 minutes is taking 30 to 40 minutes. What's so special about this season? What's so special about Christmas? Why is it that, in fact, it is the most celebrated holiday on planet Earth? Why is it that this week, billions of people will have time off of work? Many will go to church. There'll be party after party. People will gather in their homes with friends, with family. What makes Christmas so special? The fact is, amen, they knew. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, which is the most significant event in the history of mankind, without question. So significant is it that we mark our calendars every day by that birth. You see, he split history to A.D. and B.C. And this morning, we're going to take some time and look at the purpose of Christmas and why it is that we celebrate it. And that text is something that the angels said at the announcement. Let's read the story, Luke chapter 2, and we'll read down through verse 11. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that they were there, or that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." We have here a radical thing going on in that, could you imagine these shepherds? I mean, put yourself in their sandals. They're out on a regular work day, night shift, just doing what shepherds do. Regular, ordinary guys on an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, everyday day, when suddenly, out of nowhere, a supernatural, someone that they sense, this person is not normal, a supernatural being, an angel, not a human, an angel appears, and so freaked out are they that they're freaked out. I mean, they're, it's that kind of a thing. I don't know if they scream like girls or what, but not that screaming girls are bad, but you know, it's different than screaming men. But they were there just, and this angel's there, and he's going, "Hey, guess what? I got some good news for you." And they're just astonished, amazed. I mean, could you imagine working, just doing whatever job you do, security guard, or, you know, I did packing donuts for many years, and it's just a run-of-the-mill day, and suddenly, boom, a supernatural, an obvious supernatural, bright, shiny being appears and says, "Hey, I got to tell you something." I mean, that would freak you out. And so here these ordinary guys are, shepherds, on an ordinary day, and they get a message that alters their lives, not only presently, but for all eternity. Because in this message that the angels bring is the statement, really, of the purpose of Christmas. Why Christmas? Why all the hoopla? You see, the angels announced first, listen, Christmas, the purpose, it's a celebration. It's a celebration. I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy. Actually, it's a party that the angel is announcing. At Christmas, now, you all know we have more parties than any other time of the year, don't we? And some of you are going, yes, and I'm gaining 20 pounds, I'm headed for 30 if the parties keep coming, and I got so many to go to, so hurry up and get this sermon over, Pastor, because I got a lot I need to do. I mean, it's just filled with parties. And yet, the guest of honor is often left out. It's to be a birthday party for Jesus. That's why we say Merry Christmas. I don't want to shock you or anything, but it's obvious to me from our text here and from other places in the Bible that our God, our Creator, He loves parties. Do you know that? I mean, He is the one that originated this party. In fact, the Bible tells us in another place that God so loves parties, and the angels seem to love them as well, that every time one person, just one person, gets saved and comes to Jesus, the Bible says, guess what goes on in heaven? Party! I don't know if they got noisemakers. I don't know what they got. I just know that there's a party going on in heaven. You see, God wants us to be a people who are celebrating, who are singing, who are rejoicing. A lot of people today, if you ask them, hey, what are you doing Christmas? Well, I'm not celebrating. Why aren't you happy? And I see it at the mall. I mean, you see people out at the mall. If you're taking any time to look around and watch the people that are out there shopping, maybe you've had that same look on your face. They're like miserable. They're not joyful. It doesn't seem like a celebration. I mean, the lights are up and everything and the music's playing. But man, when it comes to looking at their faces and how they're responding, they don't seem to be having a good time. God says, I don't want that. I don't want you to walk around sour and dour and bummed and pressured and stressed. I don't want you to be cranky. You got to be careful because there's a tendency in this season for that to happen and it not be a season of celebration where you forfeit your joy. The Lord says, don't let that stuff from the world rub off on you. You keep singing. You keep singing. You keep rejoicing. It's a celebration. Why? What is there to celebrate? Well, first of all, the reason we celebrate is because God loves us. Our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the one who put everything here and into motion, He loves us. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world. I don't care what class, I don't care what sex, I don't care, wherever you've come from, I don't care what you've ever done. You see, God, the good news is that God loves you. He says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas is saying, essentially, God loves you. The Bible in 1 John says, in fact, God is love. It doesn't say He has love. It says He is love. That's His nature. And God created the entire universe so He could create this planet, just so He could create the human race, so He could create you and love on you. Isn't that great? The reason that you are alive is to be, you were created as an object of God's love. God made you, essentially, to love you. It's the only reason that we're alive. It's the only reason that your heart's beating. It's the only reason that you're taking breath. God made you to love you. And listen to this. He loves you on your good days, and He loves you on your bad days. Okay? He loves you when you feel it. He loves you when you don't feel it. He loves you when you think you deserve it, and He loves you when you think you don't deserve it. Because His love isn't based on, like many times, man's love for one another. It isn't based on what you do. His love is based on who He is. God is love. That's what He is. You can't make God stop loving you. You can try, but you can't do it. Because God's love is not based on what you do. You were created by God simply because He wanted to love you. The Bible makes that very, very clear. In fact, He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross out of love for you. I'd much rather die, God is saying, than to live without you because I love you. And Jesus died in your place and in my place. So it's a celebration because God loves us. It's also a celebration because He is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus said to the disciples, I will never no, never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been abandoned in life? I'm sorry for that. But God will never abandon you. People may. People may misunderstand you, but God will never abandon you. He always understands you, whether you feel it or not, whether you're tuned in or not. You see, you need to get plugged in because God is there and God cares. You know that God doesn't want you. He doesn't want me to be lonely. Do you know that? God hasn't created us just to be a loner out in the middle of somewhere, isolated from people. God looked at Adam after he made him, and he said, you know what, everything is good, but there's one thing that's not good. This Adam guy, he needs help. And every man can say amen to that, right? And so, it's not good that he is alone. So what I'm going to do is I am going to make him a helper, and he brought unto him the woman. Whether you get married or not is irrelevant. The issue is you need people in your life. And more than people, you need God in your life. And God says, I not only love you, but I'm with you all the time. You just need to be aware of that. And know that I'm there for you, that I care for you, that you can cast all of your anxious cares and thoughts on me because I care for you. God says, I'll be with you. When he's near, it removes your fear. When you put your faith in him, you don't have to worry. You don't have to sweat anything, you see. He not only loves you and is with you, which is cause for celebration, but thirdly, God is for you. He's on your side. God wants you to succeed. In fact, Jesus says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. You know, there are so many people who are afraid of God. If you bring up the name of God, they get a little afraid. They get a little nervous when about coming to church. You invite them to church, you can see it. Yeah, maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll go. But I can't go to first service. Oh, that's okay. We have two. What time's the second? Well, it's 9:45. I don't know if I can go that one. Oh, that's good news. We got three. And then on Christmas, we'll have one and two and one and two. We got two mornings and two evenings. So there's lots of opportunity for any time constraints that they might have, you see. You can invite them. You see, they get a little nervous about coming to church. And you know why? Because it's guilt. They recognize that things aren't right in their life. And of course, guilt separates us, as the Bible says, that sin separates us from God. There are people that think if they get close to God, when they come to God, they're going to get scolded. You ever think that? You ever think, I remember when I was a kid and there was like thunder and lightning outside, and it used to freak me out because I lived in Pennsylvania, where we had real thunderstorms. I mean, real thunderstorms. Not only the kind that you could hear the thunder, but you regularly heard the lightning go, boom! And then it would shake. My grandma had those leaded windows, and it would actually shake the windows almost like an earthquake. You could hear, and it was, and I go, God, please spare me. You know, I mean, I was a bad boy. Okay. Don't get all uptight about it. And that's the way some people see God. Truly, they think that God is there to scold them. You ever feel like that? At the end of the day, you go, I know I need to pray and confess my sins, but God, don't be good. Please don't get mad at me. Well, could you imagine if that was the case? If you got to the end of the day and you're there and confessing your sin, you start and you go, okay, God, I'm sorry, Lord, I blew it today. And Lord, I blew it more than once today. And Lord, please forgive me. And God, well, you know what? I'm so tired of you. I mean, you're saying that today you want to be forgiven yesterday the same sin. In fact, it's been almost a year now. And you know what? I'm so sick and tired. Why don't you get it together? You need to straighten up. You need to. If God did that, would you come? No. No, you'd hesitate to come. A lot of people feel that way about God. But that's not the God we see in the Bible. God isn't just waiting to jump on you and point out your, you know, failures. He didn't come. Jesus wasn't sent, according to the message of the angels here, to scare us. He was sent to do what? To save us, it says here. The angel tells them, don't be afraid. I got a great message for you. You know, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible for those that count. That's what they've tallied up. That's one for every day of the year. God is saying, listen, get the message. You don't need to be afraid when it comes to a relationship with me. Not a cowering fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's one of those scriptures where it goes, see, the Bible contradicts itself. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And then it says fear of God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about there's a different word used. It's a kind of fear when it says the beginning, to fear God is the beginning of wisdom, is a reverential respect for God. It is not a cowering, kind of a thing. God says, hey, you don't have to be afraid of me because I love you. So that's the purpose of Christmas, is that of celebration. It's good news of great joy, and it's for everybody. I don't care where you're from. I don't care who you are. God says, I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. The second purpose of Christmas is salvation. Not only celebration, but salvation. You see, the angel says, today in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior. There's the salvation part. A Savior has been born to you. He's personal. There's a Savior that cares about you. He doesn't care just about a bunch of people. He doesn't look at you today as a crowd gathered here. He looks at you today as a person, one for whom He has an affection and a love, you see, individually. Listen, God never wastes any energy. He doesn't do anything because He's perfect that isn't needed. We read here that He sent to you a Savior. Now listen, the fact that He sent a Savior to you is a indication that whether you realize it or not, you need saving. God doesn't send a Savior without you needing saving. You see, you need to be rescued. You need to be delivered. You need to be released. How many times have we cried out, oh, I need something. I need help. I've tried to change this, tried to deal with that. I need a program. I need counseling. I need something. Somebody help me. God says, hey, guess what? I'm here. Every time you go, God, I need your help, you're saying, I need a Savior. When you say, God, get me out of this, you're saying, I need to be saved and rescued. And salvation is three-dimensional. Listen, He's come to provide salvation from something and for something and by something. What are you saved from? What do you need saved from? Your past. Things that you can't go back and undo. Things that you wish you could change maybe today that you regret deeply, but you can't go back and fix them. You can't change them, you see. And God says, hey, listen, I've come and my blood has been shed on the cross that your past failures, your past sins, your past crimes that you've committed and pain that you've inflicted on others, I have come because you can't undo it. I have come to forgive it and to blot it out. A and cleanse you. You see, you need to be saved from your past. A lot of people say, well, you need to, as a psychologist, take me back into my past and find myself. Hey, forget that. You know what Paul says? Forgetting those things which are behind. Why? Because I can't go back. And I wish I could relive my life. You ever wish you could relive your life? I wish I could just have another chance. God says, yeah, but you can't. So the failures and the mess ups that you've made, I've made a way for you to not have to live under the condemnation and the depression and discouragement that those failures can bring. I've wiped them out through the blood of the cross. You see, so you're saved from something, your past. You're saved for something. What's that? God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? God created you with a plan in mind. Each one of you. We all have different gifts, different abilities, different talents, and different personalities. And God has created you not to become a Christian robot of everybody that's a Christian is just alike or the same personality. No, God doesn't want that. That's not the kind of unity that he's talking about when he's talking about unity. You see, you all have different gifts, different personalities, and he wants to bless you, and he wants you to be a blessing to others, you see. And he has a purpose in giving to you those gifts, those talents, those abilities to further his kingdom, to express his love, to bring him glory, and to bless you, you see. So you were saved from something, your past. You were saved for something. God has a purpose, and you're saved by grace. That means you don't earn it. Salvation isn't something that you deserve. You see, we're saved from sin. We're saved for a purpose with a plan, and we're saved by grace. Amazing grace, the Bible says. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I like that word. Because I'm not just, I've kind of made some mistakes and I'm basically a good person. I just have a few personality quirks and I've made a few, goof-ups in my life. But I'm not that bad. Guess what? You're worse than you think. You have potential to do things without Jesus that you could look back and say, I can't believe I did that. You see, when that song was written that saved a wretch like me, that's what we are apart from Jesus. That's why we need saved, because we're wretched. We have perverse thoughts and ideas. We have vengeful thoughts that creep in there, you see. And we have bitterness. And Jesus says, I want to save you from that. We have expectations that other people put on us. And we have even expectations of ourselves that we fail. God says, I don't want you to have to live up to what other people expect. I want you to just come to me and trust me. I want to save you from the bitterness and from other people's and live and just to please people. I want to free you from the fear of death and from anxiety and worry. God doesn't want us wandering around stressed out all the time. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants us to be free from all that stuff. That's why Jesus came to save us. There were some people that were surveyed. It says, they were asked, well, what do you need to be saved from? And here's the replies of them. Someone said, from spending too much money on the holidays. Someone else said, and I like this one, my wrinkles. I've actually prayed that prayer myself. Some younger people, my student loans, my debt, from my inadequacies, from school, from bills, from overeating, that's a big one for Christmas, from vices, from myself. I can relate to that last answer, from myself. I've grown up long enough to figure out that the biggest problem in my life, I hate to admit this, but I got to, it's me. It's me. It's my own reactions, my own fears, my own inadequacies that cause me to act foolishly, that many times cause problems, not only in my life, but in the lives of the family, even in the church body. I need to be saved from myself. What do I mean by that? Well, there are things in my life that I don't like about me. You know that? So you guys got anything in your lives that you don't like about you? You got anything in your life that if I asked you, what would you like to change? Oh, I wish I could change this about me. You have that? And you know what? You've tried and tried and you realize you can't do it in your own power. Yes, that's true. You need a Savior. That's the point. There are things that I'd like to be different in my life. I wish I'd acted differently. You ever had something go where you had an encounter with somebody and you behaved badly, if you would? You wish you wouldn't have said what you said and did what you did, but you can't change it. And no matter what you try to do, you can't undo what you've done. Here's what's going to happen. A couple of weeks from now, it's going to be Sunday, New Year's Eve day. And, of course, we all have people ask, so what's your New Year's resolution? You know what? I used to tell people and I used to have them. I don't anymore. You know why? Because I realize I can't change myself. Many people, and you'll know this, if you make a vow this year to become more healthy and go to the gym regularly, and you've never signed up previously, when you sign up for the gym, you see, in that first few weeks of January, you are going to be with a crowd of people. And the machines that many of you who have been signed up and are committed, that you've been able to get on without any problem, suddenly, for about a month, maybe two, maybe even three, there'll be a burst of a crowd, and then it'll be back to normal. Very few people commit. I mean, keep those New Year's resolutions. Why? Because they can't. Welcome to the human race. Jesus told us, our Savior, hey, apart from me, you can do nothing. When it comes to your eternal destiny, when it comes to breaking free and living free, you can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. He said, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I don't want to do, that I'm doing. And then he cries out, oh, wretched, there it is again, that word. Oh, wretched, let me describe, perverse, messed up, goofed up. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then he goes on to say, the Savior, Jesus Christ, will deliver me. He will be able to change what I can't change. You know, you may be looking for salvation today in the wrong places. And that just brings frustration. You're looking for that one thing. Many are in that place today that is going to give them fulfillment and meaning and peace in life. Those of you that are single, some of you are saying, if I could just get married, then it would be great. Anybody want to give testimony to that one? Yeah, easy street. Once you get married, everything's honky-dory, no problems. If I could just get a job. If I could just get a promotion. If I could just make this much money, if I could just have a baby, if our babies would just grow up and graduate and move out of the house. Then, you see, a lot of people for looking for salvation in a situation. It doesn't come from therapy. It doesn't come from a diet or some kind of vacation. Because I'm moving out of here. I got to get away from the problems. Guess what? You're the problem. You move. Guess where the problems go? They go with you. Good luck with that. The fact is, the answer is not in a place. It's not in a program. It's not in a pill. The answer to your dissatisfaction and frustration is a person. You were made by God and you were made for God. Until you understand that, life is never going to make sense. You need to be saved from your past. You were saved for a purpose. He saved us and called us to be His own people, not because of what we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. You see, we can live life and just live on the level of survival. We can live for what the world deems a success. Or we can live on the highest level, and that is, we can live for significance. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to be a blessing. You were made, precious saint, for more than success. You were made for significance. God alone can give you that significance. But it comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want to save you from your past, and I've saved you for a purpose. You see, if you'll just come to me, I'll save you by grace. Nothing you can earn. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You don't have enough good works, nor can you ever get enough good works to do that. You see, what God offers in the Savior by His grace is the power and the presence of a person who can rescue you as you're drowning from sin. You see, you need somebody to jump in and rescue you out of that. Jesus Christ has come for that very purpose. God in His love saw men drowning in sin. He sent a lifeguard, if you would, a Savior. And if you are willing to give up your own ability and say, oh, I can't swim, I'm sinking, I'm drowning, and you're running out of energy, you feel your life slipping away, waste no more time. You see, come to Jesus and say, God, do for me what I can't do for myself. Save me. The purpose of Christmas is celebration and salvation. And thirdly and finally, reconciliation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and good will towards men. The third announcement is peace. Goodwill towards men. Bringing men together. Reconciling men who are sinful men with a holy, sinless God. You see, reconciliation speaks of restoration of a relationship. When a boyfriend and a girlfriend get back together, or a husband and a wife get back together, when a father and son get back together, when harmony is restored and peace with one another, that is reconciliation. What do you need to bring peace in your life this Christmas? Listen, that's what Christmas is all about. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. There is within our hearts, every one of us, a longing for peace, isn't there? Especially this time of year for moms with little ones at home. You know, all the noise and the excitement and the over-sugared reactions and responses, and there's just this sense of expectation and anticipation, and they're chatty and running around and going crazy, and mom's going, just, you kids, could you just be quiet? I just need some peace. There's this clamoring all over the world. There's organizations. There's billions of dollars spent on treaties, on negotiations to bring about what? Peace. Is peace a pipe dream? You see, the reality is, folks, is there will never be peace in the world until there's peace in the nations, national peace. And there will never be peace in the nations until there's peace in the communities. And there will never be peace in the communities until there's peace in the families, right? And there will never be peace in the families until there's peace in the individuals personally. And there will never be peace in the individuals until they come to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, as Savior. And then you make peace with God. What do you mean? Well, there's a war between you and God. Well, you say, I didn't declare war on God. Well, let me paint a picture. You're the father. You have a son. You ask him to do a few things. And he says, I don't want to do it. I want to do my own thing. I just asked you to do this. I don't want to do it. I don't think I should have to do it. You know what? It's not my job. Not my problem. Why should I have to clean it up? I didn't mess it up. So no, I'm not going to do it. Well, how long does Dad handle that? And how does Dad handle that? Listen, if a son does that, and he's rebelling, and he's declared war. Okay, whether he knows it or not, I didn't know I declared war. Well, listen, when my kids said that, war was declared and pain was about to ensue. There's consequences to war. They're going to get sore. You see, there are consequences. What we see going on around us by way of turmoil and bickering, the politics have gotten crazy. What's the common denominator? The problem is the heart. People's hearts are messed up. When you say, what's going on? Why is there so much turmoil and bickering? And why can't we move anything through and get anything accomplished? Because there is no peace within. Because there's no sense of the need of a Savior. Only God can bring that peace. Don't worry about anything, the writer of Philippians says. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, go to God in prayer and ask Him to meet the need, whatever that may be. And then with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the guarantee is what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's no peace in the nation because there's no peace in the persons. They're at war with God. You come to Christ and guess what? You make peace with God. That's spiritual peace. Then you get the peace of God in your heart. That's emotional peace. You're not in turmoil anymore. You're not in panic and anxiety anymore because you're praying and not panicking any longer. You're trusting Him. Don't worry about anything, but trust Him in everything. And then you have peace as a result with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, when you come to Christ, you are a peacemaker, not a troublemaker at work. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker at school. You are going to build people up, not tear them down. You're going to compliment them more than criticize. You're going to love people the way Jesus loves you. Because you're at peace, you make peace. Christmas is the perfect time to demonstrate that grace. You're going to, again, as I said last week, be in lines. You're going to be waiting at the restaurant. There's going to be plenty of opportunity to show grace, to show mercy, to say, put others before yourself. Oh, no, you were here first, instead of just butting in and cutting in. No, go ahead. And you let them go ahead. You see, because of the grace God has shown us, You see, we can show that grace to others as we keep our eyes on Him. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's what Christmas is all about. The question, have you come to the Prince of Peace today? Do you know that your sin is forgiven today? That you have that hope of heaven? Are you at war with God? Well, I haven't declared war. No, but you're in rebellion and you're not paying any attention to Him. And in so doing, you are going through problems and pain because God loves you and He wants to get through to you because He wants you to come to the place where you see your need for a Savior, that He may rescue you. You're drowning in your sin. You're drowning in your bitterness. You're drowning in your depression and your addiction. And God says, I want to save you. You can't clean up your act, but if you'll come to me. It's not by doing good, you see, it's by putting your faith in God that your life is changed. How do I do that? Well, first of all, you confess you're a sinner. Secondly, you'd be willing to turn away from your sin and then ask Jesus Christ to come in and take control of your life. Putting your faith not in a pill, not in a program, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who alone can give you and will give you the power to change your life. Will you come today? If you've not yet given your life, don't walk out of here today without unwrapping the greatest gift that was ever given, a relationship with the God who created you with plan and purpose because He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit to faithfully minister Your Word to our hearts. God, I pray for us as believers that You would help us in this season when we're out and about with all the opportunities that would present themselves to us to show Your grace, to show Your love, to share Your peace, to be in that place where we are rejoicing in You. God, may we be those who are fulfilling that purpose of Christmas, celebrating, singing. May we be those who are appreciating our salvation and offering it to others. May we be those who are seeking reconciliation. Lord, I pray if there's any relationships in here that are, not what they ought to be. God, I pray that by Your Spirit You would do a work and there would be reconciliation where there has been destruction, where there has been some devastation, where there has been frustration. Lord, You alone can restore, and may You provide the grace. May we see the grace that You've shown us and show that same grace towards others. Lord, I pray if there be any that don't know You, Lord, that they might come today and open the greatest gift. A relationship with a God who made them with plan and purpose, who sent a Savior out of love for them, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name.